The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 12th Canto, Chapter Number 12, Text Number 3. Given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasatikari. Recorded on July 5th, 2011, in Melbourne, Australia.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Atra Sankirtita Sakshat Sarva Papa Hara Hari Narayana Rishikesha Bhagavan Sattvatam Prati Atra Sankirtita Sakshat Sarva Papa Haro Hari Narayana Rishikesho Bhagavan Sattvatam Pati Atra Sankirtita Sakshat Sarva Papa Haro Hari Narayana Rishikesho Bhagavan Sattvatam Pati Atra Here in the Srimad Bhagavatam Sankirtita is fully glorified Sakshat directly Sarva Papa of all sins Hara the remover Hari the personality of Godhead Lord Hari Narayana Narayan Rishikesha Rishikesha the Lord of the senses Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality, Sattvatam, of the Yadus, Pati, the Master. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. This literature fully glorifies the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hari, who removes all His devotees' sinful reactions. The Lord is glorified as Narayan, Rishikesha, and the Lord of the Sattvatas, purported by the followers of Srila Prabhupada. Lord Krishna's many holy names indicate His extraordinary transcendental qualities. The name Hari indicates that the Lord removes all sins from the heart of His devotee. Narayan indicates that the Lord sustains the existence of all other beings. Rishikesha indicates that Lord Krishna is the ultimate controller of the senses of all living beings. The word Bhagavan indicates that Lord Krishna is the all-attractive Supreme Being. And the word Sattvatam Pati indicate that the Lord is naturally the master of saintly and religious people, especially the members of the exalted Yadu family.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Parakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragana Tanvitam Dam Sajivam Sadaidam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shiva Shakanvitamscha.
There are many literatures that glorify God. The Bible, the Quran, many Vedic literatures also. In many ways, they're all glorifying God. It's like Krishna says, by all the Vedas I am to be known. But this particular book, Srimad Bhagavatam, is very, very special. Very special. Barmak projatavai kaitavotra palamo nirmatsaranam sutam vejam vastava mastu shivadam tapatrayon mulanam Srimad Bhagavate Mahamuni Krite King Vaiparai Rishvaraha Sadjo Hrijavarujate Takashti Vishushu Shuvishtachana. Completely rejecting all religious activities that are materially motivated, this Bhagavad Purana, the Srimad Bhagavatam, propounds the highest truth, which is reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. Such truth uproots the threefold miseries. This beautiful Bhagavatam, compiled by the great sage Vyasadeva in his maturity, is sufficient in itself for self-realization. What need is there for any other scripture? As soon as one attentively and submissively hears the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Supreme Personality of Godhead becomes fully manifested within his heart. So this is a very, very unique scripture. Because other scriptures, they're trying to attract the people, try to lure the people in. It's like in a circus, they have all these sideshows, you know, trying to lure you to come, at least come to the sideshow. And then if you come to the sideshow, maybe you go to the main attraction. So there's so many scriptures, they're like sideshows. Yes, if you worship, you can worship the Supreme and get this, or you can worship a demigod and get this, you see. So many scriptures appeal to one's, dear God, give us our daily bread. We read the Bible to become a Christian to get my bread every day, my daily bread. You see, these are appealing to the material desires. You see, but the Bhagavatam doesn't mess around with that kind of stuff. Pure bhakti, and that's it. You see. Someone may say, well, isn't the Bhagavatam being a little harsh to kick out all this? I mean, there's so many people who would believe in God and all that. And they believe in God, and why are they being, it's like a karate chop, Why is the Bhagavatam drawing such a hard line that, any materially motivated religion is not allowed in the pages, not allowed in the 18,000 verses of the Srimad Bhagavatam? Someone may say, why is it so? This is fanatical. But no. There has to be somewhere religion is presented in its pure form. You see? To lure in the materialistic men to somehow bow down to God. You see? There are so many religious systems. They're all pseudo-religion to a certain extent. In other words, any religious system is genuine to the extent that it promotes pure bhakti and to the extent that it compromises and encourages you to gratify your senses in the name of religion. To that extent, it's pseudo-religion. It's not real religion. Cheating religion. Kaitava dharma, you see. So there's no place for pseudo-religion in the Bhagavatam. No place. So there has to be somewhere where the original pure form religion is given. You see. It's like when you go to buy jewelry. There's so many. You can go to Woolworths and buy some costume jewelry very cheaply. But somewhere you will find there's a store that sells the real diamond. You see. genuine things, they're being so. Not that there's only the costume jewelry available. No, somewhere, for those who can pay the price and who want the real thing, the real diamonds are available. The Bhagavatam is the jewelry store, you see. And the others, these other scriptures are like Woolworths. So what do you want, Prabhu, the Matajis? What do you want? Looking for some material sense gratification from God? You come to God to gratify your senses. If you come for pure bhakti, see. If you come to gratify your senses, you're in the wrong class. This is, we're teaching Bhagavatam here. Cut out all these material desires. You may say, well, how will I survive? I have to approach God for my material desires. How will I get my pay my rent? How will I make my mortgage payment? You know, how will I pay? How will I eat? How will I put gas in the tank of my SUV? If I don't worship God, you see. If I don't ask God for these things. But that's a misunderstanding. How many of you growing up as kids had to ask, every day would say, my dear mother and father, will you feed me today? Please give me this day my daily food. Did you ever ask your parents for that? Did any one of us say, my dear mother and father, please give me my daily food? Even an ordinary parent in this world has the decency to make sure their kids are well fed. Any ordinary parent. Now, do you think God has less supply of food than an ordinary parent in this world? He's a poor man. He has to go down to the welfare department to feed everybody. He has unlimited opulence, unlimited potencies. So even if an ordinary person who has limited potencies, we don't ask him for our daily bread, then why would we ask God for daily bread? I mean, it doesn't make any sense. It's just, it's illogical. It doesn't make any sense. You see? The fact is that Krishna is the provider of everything. Eko bahunam yavadati kaman. He supplies everything to everyone. Even the atheists are being fed by God. So how much he will take care of those who are devoted to him? We have to have some basic understanding of the reality. And if we do, we'll understand that this Bhagavatam is really, really the sweetest nectar, because it gives you full access to the Supreme Lord. Where is there a Bible verse that says the Lord, Supreme Lord will become fully manifested within your heart? Where is there such a Bible verse or a Quran verse? You see, where is there such a verse? There's no such verses. They don't even have that concept. God is very distant, far away, you see, very, very far away in the Quran and the Bible. Very, very far away. Those material desires keep God at a distance. It's good they have God. That's good. But they are keeping God far, far away because they are blocking their access to God by all these material desires. So we have to be careful we don't do the same thing. We have to be careful. That's why we have to study the Bhagavatam. Because our tendency is to want to ask God for material things. That's our tendency. So we have to remind ourselves there's no need to do that. All we have to do is beg God for one thing, and one thing only, and that is pure love. My dear Lord, I have one request of you. Please give me pure bhakti. Please bestow pure bhakti upon me. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If we simply beg Krishna for pure bhakti, everything else will come. Even the Bible states this principle. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all other things shall be added unto you. And in the Gita, Krishna says, "Ananyas chinti yanto mam ye jana prayapasate te sham nityabhiyuktanam yogacchemam aham yaham." For those who worship me with exclusive devotion, meditating on my transcendental form, preserve what they have and I carry what they lack. And Prabhupada elaborates on this verse in one lecture. He says, Krishna will personally deliver to your front door everything you need. Everything in it. So why are we approaching God with one hand, my dear Lord, I want to surrender to you, and the other hand, give me this and give me that, give me, give me, give me. Why are we coming in this duplicitous way? Why don't we just purely come and surrender to him? With this knowledge that he'll give us everything. We're like Draupadi in the phase, there's two. There's Draupadi before her realization and Draupadi after her realization. Before her realization, she was trying to cover her material side with one hand and begging Krishna with the other, holding her sari on, you see. But by my endeavor, I will protect myself. And Krishna helped me. She was trying to do both at the same time. It didn't work. By her own endeavor with one hand and begging Krishna with the other hand, it didn't work. She was being disrobed. See, hopelessly being her chastity being helplessly violated by the Kurus. But when she realized, what can I do of my own strength? Let me just fully depend on Krishna. Krishna, help me. And then she got an unlimited sari. So this is the difficulty, you see. Yeah, we say, I believe in God. I can bow down a little bit, you know, about all the way. I'll bow down halfway to God, you see. And the other half, my endeavor, you see. This is foolishness. You're only cheating yourself if you do that. You're only cheating yourself. I'll halfway bow down to God. You see? No. Don't be a half-hand logician. You know that in Sanskrit it is called Ardha Kukuchi Nyaya. Ardha means half, Kukuti means hen, and Nyaya means logic. Nyayi is a logician, and Nyaya is logic. Don't be a Ardha Kukuti Nyayi, a half-hand logician. That farmer, you see, had one hen. And that hen laid very, very nice eggs. Commanded very big, many rupees in the marketplace. That hen, those hen's eggs commanded. But there was one problem with this hen. It ate tons of chicken feed. This farmer was having to buy so much chicken feed to feed that hen. And he said, I like this end of the hen. That lays the egg, but this hen that eats, this end of the hen that eats, I don't like that hen. So you got a bright idea, I'm going to cut off the head of the hen. You see? Then I'll get the eggs I want to feed it. What a stupid rascal he was. You see? He actually thought that by cutting off the head of the hen, he could get the eggs without having to feed the hen. The stupid fool didn't realize you're not going to get any eggs, rascal. If you cut off the head, you're not going to get any eggs. Is it? So you got to take the whole hen. Is it? I want that God who will give me everything, but I don't want to surrender to him. Is it? It's called half-hen logic. I want that God who will provide me everything, but I don't want to surrender to him. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. Actually, for one who fully surrenders to Krishna, everything comes to him. Everything all comes to him. The more you engage things in Krishna's service, the more Krishna gives you things to engage in his service. That's the thing. It's like a loving father giving his son a weekly allowance. I know when I was a kid, I got a nickel, 5 cents. That was my weekly allowance. So the father sees Well, how much are you, how well are you managing the allowance, you see? Are you spending it frivolously on bubble gum, or are you putting it in a savings account? Here's your, my dear son, now we're giving you a chance to manage money. Now let's see how you'll manage it. Will you spend it on bubble gum, or you put it in a savings account? Put your 5 cents a week into a savings account. Is it? So if the father sees the son is just blowing it on baseball cards and bubble gum, well, it won't increase his allowance. But if another son, he's investing it in a savings account, oh, the father, oh, I'm going to double your allowance. You see, I'm going to triple your allowance. You're going to get 15 cents a week. So God is like them, you see. He wants to see what you, how you're utilizing what you, he's giving you. If you're using it for sense enjoyment, well, keep struggling along for your purification. But if you're engaging everything in his service, Krishna gives more and more. Krishna can give you the whole world. If you become a pure devotee, Krishna can give you the whole world to engage in his service. So in this way, we should understand why the Bhagavatam is so important. Why it's so important. It's the crown jewel of all the scriptures of the world. The crown jewel. There's nothing like the Bhagavatam. So we can ask now if there's any question. Yeah. Could you make out what he said?
There are a few sections in Bhagavatam which try to take away people from the original bhakti, like Karmakanda type of it. So he's trying to ask if that's the case.
Well, sometimes in the Gita, we see in Gita the Ashtanga for a matter of comparison, for example. Just like when you're trying, just like a salesman, an expert salesman, he'll try to sell you something and then he compares it with the competitor's product to show you how it's better. He'll actually describe the other product. You're coming in to buy a Rolls Royce. The Rolls Royce dealer will compare it with a Lexus. He'll describe a Lexus for you in detail also. You see this on the internet. It's like you want to buy a certain software. And it'll also list the other competitive products. And then it'll check all the features of the one they're trying to sell you and the features of the competitors. So you can make your own analysis and see that actually this one's better. So the Gita does that. It teaches the Ashtanga Yoga system in detail. But then at the end it says, but no, this is inferior. And it shows you why it's inferior. So Bhagavatam will also sometimes do that. But it's not promoting those other products. It's just giving you the chance to see how they're less... how they're not as good as pure bhakti. You understand? Yeah. Any other questions? Yes.
Gurudev.
All right, your hand was first. All right, go ahead.
Is it okay to ask to Krishna for bhakti?
Is it okay to ask Krishna for bhakti?
What does Hare Krishna mean? What are we doing when we chant Hare Krishna? Is it just a mechanical mantra? Or are we actually asking for something? We're begging Krishna for pure bhakti. Haven't you heard that translation that Prabhupada said? My dear energy of the Lord, my dear Lord, please engage me in your pure devotional service. You've heard Prabhupada described with them. Are you not reading the books? You should know this. We're your initiated devotee. You should know that we're asking by chanting Hare Krishna. We're begging for pure devotional service. We are not promoting desirelessness. We are promoting that one should desire simply to please Krishna. We don't promote desirelessness like the Mayavadis. And actually, they are not desireless either because they are desiring desirelessness. Their position is artificial. They say, we give up all desires. Our desire is to give up all desires. Well, you just cancel out your desirelessness program, sir. Our program is practical because we teach you to simply desire to satisfy Krishna. You see, the Mayavadis say, don't water the tree at all. We say, water the root. And then all the leaves and branches are nourished. You simply desire to please Krishna, and then everything you need materially and spiritually will come to you automatically. You understand? Question?
There's another verse, very similar to the other Prabhu's question. It's encourages in Bhagavatam saying that if you have no desires, if you are full of desires, you must approach the Lord.
Yes. Akama sarvakama va moksha kama udaradi stivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purushang param. Yes. Yes, that verse is there. So, that doesn't mean Bhagavatam is not promoting pure bhakti. It means Bhagavatam is trying to get you in the door, even if you're not in that mood. Trying to get you in the door so we can, you know, like the salesman getting his foot in the door. Once you get your foot in the door, then you know, he's going to sell it to you no matter what. They say, don't let the salesman get his foot in the door, because once you do, if a good salesman gets his foot in your door, you're defeated. You don't let him get his foot in the door. So Bhagavatam is getting the foot in the door even of the materialist by that verse.
Isn't that verse is saying that even if you have something, you don't need to go anywhere else, come to me.
That's right. It's telling not to go to the demigod.
Yeah.
Not to simply, you know, think by my work I will achieve it. It's saying you should come to Krishna. But as I said, but then once you get there, it's the same thing as Dhruva, you see. He went to the Supreme Lord to fulfill his material desires. But once he got those desires fulfilled, he realized what a fool he was. The same thing with that thief. You know that thief, yeah. He heard that there was Krishna. He came to the Bhagavatam class to see what he could steal. All these wealthy looking people sitting here in the class, maybe there's some purse lying around here or something I can grab. Attending the Bhagavatam class just to see what he could steal. You see, but he heard that there, when he was there in the Bhagavatam class, he heard that there was a little boy Krishna who was wandering all alone in Vrindavan forest, loaded with valuable jewels. And he's going, wow, a little boy with no parental supervision, wandering all alone in the forest, loaded with valuable jewels. I'm going to go there, I'm going to steal those jewels, and I'm going to become a millionaire. So he walked all the way across India to Vrindavan. Prabhupada told the story. He's walking for many days. He finally got to Braj. He's wandering all over Braj. It's a huge area. Where is that boy? Where is that boy loaded with the jewels? And Krishna was so kind, he actually revealed himself. Can you imagine? Because he was so intense. I must see Krishna. I must find Krishna. Where is Krishna? Where is Krishna? Even though it was completely material, he wanted so intently to see, I must find that Krishna. I must. Where is Krishna? Where is Krishna? Where is Krishna? Said, all right, I'm going to reveal myself as a rascal. He's so intensely wanting to find me. All right. And sure enough, as soon as he saw him as Krishna, you have so many valuable jewels. Can you give me some? And Krishna played the role of being the scolded son of Jasoda Mata. He said, oh, no. Mother Jasoda will chastise me. I cannot give you any jewels. But then the thief was adamant. I wanted the jewels. And then Krishna purified him. He became completely pure devotee. And then Krishna said, all right, you can do. So sometimes Krishna does like that. You have the material desire? Okay, come on. Now here, get the real thing. Krishna is very kind. But that thief also Vidruva, he didn't like that. And that's mentioned in the Gita. Somebody comes because they have desire for money, you see. Satura vidha bhajanti mangjana sukriti narjana arto dhyagyashar atarti gyanicha badatarshava. Four kinds of pious men begin to render devotional service unto me. The distressed, the desire of wealth, the inquisitive, and he who is seeking knowledge of the Absolute. So they're given facility. Actually, we're all in that position of material desires. Unless there's some way to bridge the gap between being full of material desires, who of us came for pure bhakti? You see? We come because we have some desire. So then we come, if we open our ears and we actually hear the words of the spiritual master, hear the words of the sadhus, take the words of the scripture deep into our hearts, if we actually open up our minds, our hearts, and hear, then we can understand that these material desires are a foolish waste of time. I should simply desire Krishna, nothing but Krishna. I may get my material desires fulfilled, but I won't get Krishna. What's the use of it? I may have a nice house, a nice car, a nice wife, nice kids, so many facilities, but if I had to become an animal in my next life, what is the utility of the whole thing, you see? What's the use of it? So the intelligent person, if he hears the philosophy, he realizes, yes, this makes a lot of sense. Those things are going to come anyway because of my past karma. Why should I worry so much about them? Let me put my main focus on awakening my dormant Krishna consciousness. Any other questions? Yes.
Yesterday you talked about the importance of book distribution. How can a devotee who has a book, a lot of their schedule either in the temple or outside, how can they increase their book distribution?
David, what is it?
He is saying about something about the book distribution. You emphasized about the book distribution.
Yeah.
And I couldn't get the second part.
How can a devotee who has a lot on their schedule, how can they increase their book distribution?
How can a devotee who has already got a lot in his schedule increase book distribution?
Increase the time he spends on book distribution or increase the results he gets when he's on book distribution? Which one are you talking about? Or both?
Time spent.
How to get more time? Krishna is the ultimate controller of everything. So if you show Krishna by your sincerity that you want to preach and distribute books as much as possible, by minimizing, by not wasting time with frivolous activities, then he can easily adjust your schedule. This is the same type of advice I give to people who are working so hard at their jobs they have no time to chant 16 rounds. They are working such long hours, and some people are in a very pathetic situation. They're working some 12 hours a day and a long commute. It's very difficult to even chant 16 rounds. I tell them this, whatever spare time you do have, use it for chanting Hare Krishna. And then when Krishna sees you're not wasting your free time in frivolous activities, he'll give you more free time. So whatever time you do have for preaching work, for distributing books, if you always utilize it to the fullest extent for Krishna, you see, and not for frivolous activities, then Krishna will increase and give you more free time, more preaching time. Whatever facility you do have, utilize it fully. Krishna will see this devotee, whatever time he is given to preach, he utilizes to the fullest possible extent, therefore it will be increased. I tried to do that. I tried to utilize my whatever free time I had for preaching, and now Krishna has given me unlimited time for preaching. That's all I do. It's preaching all over the world. I was formerly working a full-time job. After I got married, I was working a full-time job And then I worked a part-time job. And the other half of the time went into preaching. And then I just brought it and narrowed it down little, and finally got rid of all the other stuff and just full-time preaching. So whatever time you do have for preaching, for book distribution, utilize it sincerely, in full cooperation with your authorities, not independently. And then Krishna will see, this boy is very sincere. Let me give him more and more facility. But any other question? Yes.
But if someone is engaged in Krishna's service and doesn't have much time for rest, then how they can be encouraged or how they can be induced for going out for good distribution?
If someone is what?
Full-time engaged in service.
Yeah.
In the temple.
Well, then you have to discuss with your authorities then. Like if there's a need for somebody, you know, let's say somebody has to worship the deities, somebody has to cook, someone has to clean, and you prefer to do a different service, you'd rather be out preaching and distributing books. But you're needed to do other services which are also important. So you can always discuss that with your authorities. But actually these other services are very important too, because people read the books and they come, they say, wow, this book is so amazing. I'd like to see the temple to see how they're practicing what's in these books. So those devotees who are back at the temple doing the aratis, the cooking the prasadam, cleaning the temple, doing the management activities, they are also a very most vital part of the preaching activities. Because we have to show the example of what's written in these books. So we shouldn't think that, only distributing the books. There has to be an example also of the books. We have to show an ideal society. The ISKCON society, we have to show an ideal society. So I recommend you let your desire to be known to the temple authorities and be cooperative with them. They obviously want to see more and more books going out because Prabhupada emphasized that. So if you have that strong desire, that determination, you're fully cooperative, I'm sure you'll be facilitated, Prabhu. You may have to be patient sometimes. But if you have that desire and you don't give it up, I guarantee you Krishna will arrange for you to be more and more absorbed in preaching and distributing books, definitely. Okay, any other questions? Yes.
Do you give the example of Draupadi, that she was trying to hold the sari and Krishna didn't fully accept of it? So in our also daily life, how do we fully surrender to Krishna, but at the same time show Krishna that we are doing our part?
How do we surrender to Krishna at the same time showing that we're doing our part? Well, just think of Arjuna. He's the ideal example. Fully surrendering to Krishna doesn't mean you sit down in the chariot and let him fight the battle, is it? Whatever Krishna wants you to do, that you should do, that you have to do. So whatever your duty is, that you must execute. If you're a brahmachari, you have to execute the duties of a brahmachari. If you're a house sitter, you must execute the duties of a house sitter. Vanaprastha, execute the duties of vanaprastha. Whatever your position is in the social strata, that you have a duty to do and offer the result of Krishna. It's not that you become inactive. You must be active. Vedic culture means full employment. There's no unemployment in the Vedic culture. Everybody's employed. There's nobody on the dole just sitting around, you know, surfing bums or something like that. Everybody is fully engaged. Shudra, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Brahmana, everyone is fully engaged in offering the result of their work to Krishna. Does that answer your question? It's the difference between Draupadi and Arjuna. Draupadi had to be passive. She's just being disrobed. What can she do? That's different. It's not that she was always passive. It's just in that situation, she couldn't do anything. She had to just fully leave it in Krishna's hands. But in normal activities, we have work to do. We have duties to perform. So those duties must be executed depending on Krishna for the result. Depending on Krishna doesn't mean that we don't do the duty. It's like it's my duty to cook the offering on time. Well, I'm just going to sit down and read and depend on Krishna for it to happen. No. You have to do your duty. And depend on Krishna to help you to do it nicely. Because only by His grace does our heart even beat, Prabhu? Only by the Krishna's grace will our heart even beat. If His mercy wasn't there, our heart would stop beating. We'd leave our body immediately. You see? So we depend on Krishna for everything at every minute. Any other questions? Yeah.
Srila Gurudev, what does complete surrender mean?
Complete surrender means one has to take a spiritual master. In fact, that's the first point of surrender given by Rupa Goswami, Adau Garashvayam. The very first thing is you must take complete shelter of a bona fide spiritual master. And what does that shelter mean? You follow his instructions. So total surrender means you take the order of your spiritual master as your life and soul, because he is Krishna's representative, and by serving him, you're serving Krishna. Just like you get a job at a company, what does it mean to be a good employee? You follow exactly what your supervisor tells you to do. Whatever instructions you're given, you dutifully carry it out. That's what it means to be a good employee. So complete surrender to Krishna means you become the disciple of a bona fide spiritual master, a pure devotee who is representing Krishna. Become a disciple of a bona fide spiritual master, and you follow his instructions with all sincerity, with all determination, with all enthusiasm, and with patience. And that, by complete surrender to the spiritual master, always engaging your thoughts, words, and deeds for his pleasure and satisfaction, in all times, all places, and all circumstances, now you're completely surrendered to Krishna. Any other questions? All right.
Would you tell us something about Radha Bhava and Lord Chaitanya descending to the material world? What was his mood like?
Who?
Radha Bhava. Could you tell something about Radha Bhava and the Lord Chaitanya's mood?
Tell us something about Radha Bhava. Yes. Prabhupada told us something about Radha Bhava on Radhastami. In London. I never forget this. It's so sweet. And I have a really nice view of her right now through the she's centered inside the little wrought iron thing. Nicely framed as I look from here, very beautifully adorned by our devotees of very nicely decorated our mother Radharani. She is the sweetest girl, actually. There's no girl as so sweet as Radharani. And Prabhupada told us that we should pray to her. My dear mother, Radharani, please tell about me to your Krishna. You see, even though she is the most favorite of all the devotees, of all the infinite number of devotees throughout all of existence, she is numero uno. She is the favorite devotee, you see. She's the favorite, Krishna's favorite. But does she proudly think, oh, I'm the greatest, all these others are just low class? No. She is in the mood of always pushing everyone forward to Krishna. Always, everyone pushing them forward, you see. So Prabhupada said, you pray like this, my dear mother Radharani, please tell about me to your Krishna. Prabhupada said then that she will recommend Krishna, just see this devotee, he is a better devotee than me. That is Radha Bhava, you see. If you feel that every devotee is more Krishna conscious than you are, is a better devotee than you, now you're learning about the bhava of Radharani, you see. Every devotee is a better devotee than me. She feels that any devotee who comes, they're a better devotee than me. She's feeling that way, you see. So therefore, she wants to put, my dear Krishna, just see, here's a devotee better than me. So what would Krishna, obviously what Krishna will do, oh, a devotee better than Radharani? Let us see who is this devotee better than Radharani, you see. In this way, this is how you get Krishna's mercy. Therefore, before we chant Krishna, before we call to Krishna, who do we call to? Srimati Radharani. Hare is the vocative form of Hara. Mother Hara is Radharani, you see. So first we call to Radharani. Hare. Vocative form means when you say, talk about that person, it has one form. When you call to that person, it's another form. The same thing, Radha, we speak of her, we say Radha. When we call to her, we say Radhe. That's the vocative form in Sanskrit grammar, you see. Radhe, you see. So Hare, Radhe, that same A, you see. So this is the bhava of Radharani, our dearmost mother, Srimati Radharani, who is bestowing unlimited mercy upon the living entities. She's the perfection of humility. That is Radha. Okay, we'll stop here. And we thank... One more? All right, we'll squeeze it in. Go ahead.
Srila Gurudev, in terms of performing devotional service, the desire to perform is there, but at the same time, there are challenges like... heat, cold, hunger, thirst, and all that try to pull me back. So how do I overcome that?
Well, this is it's a fact. We have so many challenges. How do you... We're being pulled by this and that. The urge of the tongue, the urge of the belly, the urge of the genitals, heat and cold, happiness and distress, honor and dishonor. We're talking about the dualities of material nature. They're always trying to divert us away from Krishna. So how do you deal with that in such a way that you don't bloop? That's the real bottom line. You don't fall down completely. At least, the thing is, if you can somehow stay in the saddle, you know, without getting thrown off by the material nature, the bucking bronco, the material nature, if you can somehow hold on for dear life and just not give up the ship, you see, then eventually the storm will go away. The dualities are not as big as an impediment as our minds are, you see. We want to blame it on the externals, but actually Prabhupada said it's, if you're lacking Krishna consciousness, it's not due to the externals, it's due to your, if you're not happy, that's how he said it. If you're not happy, it's due to your own lack of Krishna consciousness, not the external situation. So we tend to, instead of honestly admitting, you know, I'm just lacking Krishna consciousness, instead of taking a humble position and admitting our own fault of being lacking in Krishna consciousness, we say, well, the temple authority is engaged me in this way and it makes it hard for my Krishna consciousness. Or my body is sick and... We try to find so many excuses and not own up to the fact it's really due to my being a rascal, being envious of God. He has all these girlfriends, why not me? You see? So, the real way to overcome all these obstacles is just admit to yourself your problems are one due to one thing and one thing only, and that's your lacking Krishna consciousness. You understand it all boils down to that. That's why we emphasize getting up early and coming to Mangal Arati, for example, you see. Which is Prabhupada's formula, how to become fixed in Krishna consciousness every day. Come to Mangal Arati, you see. I can't imagine why a devotee would not want to go to Mangal Arati. It's like taking a knife and slitting your throat. Either come to the temple or observe it at home, you see. I can't imagine why anyone who is trying to become Krishna conscious and go back to Godhead would not want to come to Mangal Arati. It's like, are you kidding? They don't go to Mangalarti. How do they expect to go back to Godhead? Anybody who comes to Mangalarti, it's described by Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur that anyone who sings this Gravastakam, who chants the Gravastakam prayers during Brahma Muhurta, they are guaranteed the direct service of Krishna in Goloka Vrindavan in the time of death. You see? So that's one thing I love about this temple. I most temples I go to, there's hardly anybody at Mangalarti. It just breaks my heart. I feel like I'm at either a ghost town or a hippie pad or somewhere in between. In many temples I go to, most of them, it breaks my heart. Here and in Los Angeles, I'm super enlivened, you see, with these temples. This Melbourne temple in L.A., where else? In Lithuania, yeah, also in Lithuania, that's wonderful there too. Kaunas, Lithuania. Where else?
Pune.
Pune, wow. 500 devotees at Mangalarti. And you have to sign in, there's an attendance sheet. Talk about, you have to sign the ledger before the curtain, before the conch shell blows, you got to run and sign your name that I was here before the conch shell blew. And if the authorities look over the charts of these hundreds of devotees, they go, this one, look, he's not coming to Mangalarti. And they have a little meeting, and Prabhu, come for a little meeting. We see you've been missing Mangalarti, and we have a little talk to you about that. Pune is really incredible. Like 300 brahmacharis. Well, I go there every year. I love going to Pune. I get so enlivened. Wow, it's an amazing atmosphere. I like to go to temples where everybody comes to Mangalarti. That's where I just feel like I'm swimming in an ocean of nectar. So Melbourne's pretty good. I mean, there's some absenteeism here, but it's pretty good compared to most places. Pretty good. So yeah, if you come to Mangalarti, that's going to put you on the right track. Even if you're at a temple where nobody goes to Mangalarti, you should go. Even if you have to go for your whole life, you're at some temple where nobody is really together. They're all motored out. And even if you're 50 years, you're living in a temple where nobody goes to Mangalarti. I want you to go to Mangalarti every day for 50 years, even if nobody else comes. It's just you and the pujari. That's my desire. You're my disciples, and now you got an order in front of the deities. I mean, I've been going to Mangalarti for 40 years, and I know what it does for my consciousness. I know I'm tasting the result of 40 years of Mangalarti right now, and I don't want anybody else to miss out on the nectar. If you can be steady in Mangalarti for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, you are going to become very happy in Krishna consciousness. I know that from my own experience. And when the dualities hit, you will be able to see them as the dualities. You'll have a philosophical perspective because you have a taste for Krishna, associating with Krishna. Krishna is personally appearing every morning in the temple room at 4:30 a.m. Krishna himself, the Supreme Lord of all that exists, is personally coming, and I just want to sleep? That means I have no Krishna consciousness. I have no Krishna consciousness. You know what Prabhupada said in L.A.? He said, anybody who misses Mangalarti, they have to fast until they distribute a Krishna book. It happened to me one time. I was visiting Jnana Maharaj, and they had me sleep outside on the equipment bus to guard it, you know. Somehow or other, my alarm clock didn't go off. They came like at 5:30. Sankarshan Das, what are you doing? He overslept. And I wasn't allowed to take breakfast until I distributed a Krishna book. That was Vishnu Chamaraj's order. No prasadam for you until you distribute a Krishna book, because you missed Mangalarti. So I did that. I went out on Sankirtan. I had my prasadam with me and a Krishna book. And it didn't take me long. I was pretty determined. I saw that Krishna book and took my breakfast. So, if you will focus on being Krishna conscious, that I want to be Krishna conscious, I'm going to rise early in the morning, I'm going to attend Mangal Arati, I'm going to chant, I'm going to do this, I'm going to practice sadhana bhakti, as my spiritual master is ordering me to practice it. You will find that when the modes attack you, you can see them philosophically. Oh, here's the modes once again knocking on my door. You see, the modes have come and they're knocking on my door. I said, no, you can't come in. You're not welcome here. Instead of being, but someone who just sleeps, they surrender to the modes. Someone who sleeps to Mangal Arati, they've already surrendered to the modes. I'm not a devotee of Krishna, I'm a devotee of the modes. I'm a tamaguni, you see. Someone who misses Mangal Arati, they've already surrendered. They decide, well, today I will surrender to the mode of ignorance. I will not come to Mangal Arati, I will just sleep. That means they're a sitting duck for the modes the whole day. A sitting duck the whole day. Someone who says, no modes, get out of here, I'm getting up from Mangal Arati. You've got now a shield. You've got a shield surrounding you. The modes can't touch you. You see, if you have good sadhana, the modes can't touch you. A mode-proof consciousness. You see, that's what you have to have. You have to have a mode-proof consciousness by good sadhana. And then if some material thought comes, what happens? You spit on it. That's what Jimanacharya said. You know that nice poetry? I love this poem. You know this poem? Yadavani mama cheta Krishna padara vinde Navarasadal manun yattarantumasit Tadavadi vattanari sangame smayamane Bhavati mukashushtu nishtivanam cha. Ever since I've been engaged in the loving service of Lord Sri Krishna, tasting nava nava rasa, ever increasing pleasure in that service, if somehow or other the thought of sex pleasure enters my brain, my lips curl with distaste and I spit at the thought. Is it? So for someone who's actually getting taste from Krishna consciousness by coming to Mangal Arati, by chanting their japa, by attending Bhagavatam, someone who's actually getting taste, the material nature, even the most beautiful woman can knock on your door, you see. Like Haridas, that beautiful young prostitute came. Not affected by it. So you have to just become strong in your sadhana and then the modes of nature will not be an impediment. In fact, the modes of nature will actually help you in your Krishna consciousness when you become very advanced Krishna consciousness. The material energy will actually help you to become Krishna conscious. All right, so we'll stop here. All right, I'll squeeze one last in. I'll try to make it short. Go ahead.
Someone needs help to get up. So if they need the help, should we help them or what?
But somebody needs help getting up?
Yeah.
Like taste for Mangal Arati and taste for reading books?
Yeah, taste for Mangal Arati and taste for reading books.
Taste?
Yeah. Develop the taste.
How does one develop a taste?
No. If someone needs the help.
How do we help them develop a taste? Well, there's all kinds of ways you can do that. I mean, just like, you know, you can find a way to get them to come from Mangal Arati and experience it. Someone who, and you know, you can encourage them, you know, tell them how enlivening it is, how exciting it is. You get to see God directly face to face. And, you know, if you glorify like anything the reality of what it actually is, show your own enthusiasm and say, you would really be uplifted in your spiritual life if you can come. So if you like, I can come by your room and wake you up in time so you can, you know, be on time. Would you like me to do that? Then you come wake them up, you know, 3:45, whatever, so they can be ready on time. It can be helpful. The old days, it was the early days of ISKCON, there was a wonderful article. You ever see the old BTGs? You can get it now on a CD, actually, a DVD. There was an old article called A Day in the Life of ISKCON Boston. It was a pictorial essay, like about 50 or 60 photographs. It was great, from the start of the day till the end of the day, in chronological order, the whole day of the ISKCON Boston. The beginning of the day, there was showed that some brahmacharis having a kirtan, the brahmacharya ashram. Some brahmacharis like sitting up in a sleeping bag like this, you know. And they're having the kirtan, you know, they help encourage him to get up. So that's one thing you can do, have a kirtan. In the ashram, you know, have a kirtan. Get some adungas and kartals and all those late sleepers, you know, Hare Krishna, or go, Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago. And I'll get the message, you know. Okay, so we'll go ahead and stop here. So this is my last Bhagavatam class here until December, yeah. So we really appreciate the wonderful devotees here. You all have been very sweet and kind to us. Vishnupriya Mataji and I really relish being here with you all. We're heading out tomorrow for Honolulu, actually, do some preaching there. So we're really, really happy to have been here, and we wish you all success on your pathway back to home, back to Godhead. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Jai.